Well, let's turn to the book of Proverbs. And we come to Proverbs chapter 9, the last half, and we will finish off Solomon's introduction to this great book tonight. We'll be starting in verse 13. Our passage for tonight reminds me of a book that I read as a child that my mother read to me and that many of you may have read. It's just out of curiosity. How many of you have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis? Okay, a good number of you had. Good for you. In it, the White Witch, who called herself the Queen of Narnia, seduces the boy Edmund to eat some Turkish delight, which was a favorite candy of English children back when C.S. Lewis was writing the book back in the 50s. Because she wanted to get Edmund into her house, her dark castle, just like Satan does us. He wants to trap us in his house by making us slaves to sin. And that's what we'll be talking about tonight. And to do that, the White Witch gave Edmund some special Turkish delight, some enchanted Turkish delight that is a lot like sin. Because when you ate this Turkish delight, something happened to you, something like what happens when you steal candy and eat it or watch something on TV that's not good or whatever. When you ate the White Witch's candy, it was just like what happens when something looks so good even though you know it's wrong and you still do it. What happens, at least initially? Well, sometimes it's really hard to stop doing it. This Turkish delight, just let me remind you briefly, at last he was eating this box of the candy, and at last the Turkish delight was all finished, and Edmund was looking very hard at the empty box and wishing that she would ask him whether he would like some more. Probably the queen knew quite well what he was thinking, for she knew, though Edmund did not, that this was enchanted Turkish delight, and that anyone who had once tasted it would want more and more of it, and would even, if they were allowed, go on eating it until they killed themselves. But she did not offer him any more. Instead, she said to him, "Son of Adam, I should so much like to see your brother and your two sisters. Will you bring them to me?" "I'll try," said Edmund, still looking at the empty box. "Because if you did come, bringing them with you, of course, I'd be able to give you some more Turkish delight. My house is filled with rooms of it. I can't do it now. The magic will only work once. In my own house, it would be another matter. It's a lovely place," she concludes, "my house." And, of course, so it is with Satan. He, too, says, "It's a lovely place. My house, where we eat the Turkish delight called sin." That's her main point, Solomon's main point tonight. Last time we were in Proverbs, which was 2 weeks ago, we looked at the house, another house, the house of wisdom, which was the first half of chapter 9. This week we'll look at the house of folly, which is the second half. Last time we saw that wisdom promotes life and health. And so the idea was, if that's true, nourish yourself with wise words from God's word. This time we'll see that sin increases pleasure, for a time anyway. And so the world says, treat yourself to sinful pleasures, when the word of God, as we read earlier, is more tastier than honey. Last time we saw that the house of wisdom is like a rock that can make your house built on the rock. This time we'll see that the house of folly is really more like a crack house, right? That becomes a temple of doom, like the White Witch's castle. Because as I've titled this message, the pleasure of sin is like a drug. Like a drug. Again, we're in Proverbs 9, and today we'll be starting tonight in verse 13. "The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, this is the heart of her pitch, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. End of Solomon's introduction to the book of Proverbs. We come today to the last of Solomon's 10 commandments of wisdom, these first principles from a second father. Principle number 10 is that wisdom's way beats folly's any day. That's the main idea of chapter 9. Wisdom's way beats folly's any day. And as I said a couple weeks ago, principle 10 speaks to an issue that's become a nagging problem for many Christians now more than ever, because these days especially, it's easy to feel, at least if you're younger, and maybe if you're older too sometimes, that kind of inferior or uncertain about your faith. Yes, some Christians may be too arrogant in terms of what they believe, but others, I think, need to be more confident. You know, how could so many be so wrong? You wonder, who are we to think that our way is the only way? Is Christianity really true? Is it worth it all, given what the narrow way serves up to us? Why not just blow it off and eat, drink, and be merry for all the good that it's doing me right now? I've counseled many people like that over the years. I'm sure you've run into them. Maybe you, like me, have been that way sometimes, or you're tempted to be that way. Last time we looked at one of many answers to that question, and that is that wisdom's way beats folly's any day, because wisdom, first half of chapter 9, promotes life and health in some very practical and real ways. The way of wisdom brings such life in contrast to the way of folly, as we're going to see tonight, which brings death and decay, both personally and culturally, because the pleasure of sin is like a drug. Just look, say, at the 2008 financial crisis. Just look where greed and materialism and lust for money and power and all the rest landed the world. There was a bubble that popped, and now an even bigger bubble is being blown up. The whole of Wall Street turned into a casino. Just kept getting worse and worse and worse on the level of lust and materialism. Why? Well, as one man said, lust points only in one direction. Always you want more. Turkish delight. Which is just what wisdom says, as we'll see in a bit. So let's unpack it, starting in verse 13. The woman of folly is loud. You don't exactly have to strain to hear the voices of the world, do you? They're just loud. They're in your face all the time these days. On the radio, the TV, billboards, internet, all over the place. The woman of folly is, some translations say boisterous, probably a better one is loud. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on the seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Isn't that interesting? She is calling to those who are making their paths straight. Notice she's not calling, as much anyway, to those who have left the narrow way, who are on the crooked paths already, but to those who are doing their level best to stay on the straight path. Which means that if you're trying to live the straight life, if you're seeking to follow God's way, if you're doing your best to live for God, you are a target. Just like Job was, the most righteous man on the face of the earth. And the voices of the world are actually Satan's way of hammering away at you day after day, and they can really wear you down, as can the things that we go through, like we talked about this morning. On one hand, they're so blatant and blaring that it's easy to think that we see through them, but on a more subliminal level, they can wear you down as they start whispering in your ear, or in the ear, as I'm sure they will, our first grandson, Edward, as he grows older. Young kids go through this, your grandkids do, nieces and nephews. Is Christianity really worth it? How could so many be so wrong? Who are you to think that your way is the only way? And is it really true after all? Given all these voices that are saying exactly the opposite around us, we are in the minority. It's an infinitesimally small minority, it seems, vanishingly small. And why not just blow it off and eat, drink, and be merry for all the difference it's making in my life right now? She's calling to those who are going the straight way but kind of looking around. And what does she say? Verse 17. Heart of her pitch. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Stolen water, she says, is sweet, and bread eaten in secret, that is, bread you're not supposed to eat for some reason, is pleasant. This is the bread that you're not supposed to eat, again, and so you have to eat it in secret because you shouldn't have it. That kind of bread, she's saying, and that kind of water, stolen water, is especially good. The idea is this: sin intensifies pleasure. Just look what you're missing. Sin intensifies pleasure, so live it up like everyone else. Treat yourself to sinful pleasure. Which brings us to the first point of the passage, and that is the world's enticement. More than we know, it's the sin that adds the excitement. And kids need to learn this. It adds an excitement that's really a fleshly excitement that's really a deadly enchantment. Because it's the sin itself that's the enticement, the lure. You see, whether you're talking about a one-night stand or things that you shouldn't look at or smoking with your friends when you're younger or drinking or drugs or, you know, a midlife fling, the fact that it's forbidden, that it's a kind of rebellion, is often what gives it such attraction. It's so pleasurable, not because it's so noble or beautiful, but because it's so sinful. It's exactly what happened to Eve. And now we are all sons of Adam and Eve, and we're all in this together. When she looked at the forbidden fruit, it says it was a special delight to her eyes, a sheer delight. The Hebrew word for delight here comes from a root which means to long for, to crave fiercely. She fiercely desired it. And why do you think she did? Well, in his great commentary, Matthew Henry, any of you read Matthew Henry's devotional commentary on Scripture? Henry said about this verse in Genesis, if this fruit had nothing in it more inviting than the rest, yet it was more coveted because it was prohibited. For sin has a strange power of investing the object of desire for the time being with a wonderful attraction. From the very beginning, the desire was fierce because the fruit was so forbidden. Sin really does intensify pleasure, for a time anyway, because the pleasure of sin is like a drug. Stolen water is sweet. How can water be sweet? It's not. It's stolen, so it's sweet. Like Turkish delight. Now, of course, this is the harlot talking here. The adulteress who's saying stolen water is sweet. So the kind of sin she's talking about, and we've seen this all the way through the first nine chapters, has to do with sexual pleasure when it's outside of marriage, which Solomon talked about again and again. Apparently, Solomon agreed with Howard Hendricks, professor at Dallas Seminary, who said we should never be ashamed to discuss what God was not ashamed to create. And so Solomon discusses it, and we need to too. And these days, more than ever, we need to discuss it, because what Solomon is saying is so true, though we may not be fully aware of it. It's the sin that adds a fleshly excitement that's really a deadly enticement when we are tempted in that direction. Whether you're married or not, someone who you're not married to can seem so attractive, in part anyway, precisely because they're so forbidden. And understanding this can be a good inoculation against it. That's why they don't often show husbands and wives in bed in the movies, right? Ever thought about that? Or in romance novels? The lovers are rarely, if ever, married. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. There's no sex appeal to the marital bed for those who are looking for something else. Not on TV anyway, because there's no sin appeal to it. That's why. The allure of the forbidden just isn't there unless it's forbidden. The world's way may be more pleasurable, but it's only because it's so sinful. That's the sword of the truth in the heart of that desire that Satan may be placing in you. How could it be so wrong if it feels so good? Child, listen to me. It feels so good precisely because it's so wrong. It's like the old MasterCard commercial. So worldly, so welcome. Remember that long ago? It's so welcome because it's so worldly. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but only for a time. Because the pleasure of sin is like a drug. And what happens is this. It can set up an addictive cycle that becomes like this destructive spiral. And we see what it leads to in the very next verse, verse 18. But he does not know that the dead are there. That is, in her house, in the temple of doom. He does not know that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Which moves us from the enticement to the second main point in our verses for tonight, the entrapment. Sheol is the place of death. And you think the place of death, isn't he a bit overstating it here? I mean, you can't help but wonder. It all leads to death? You know, don't get so hysterical, Solomon. You're just like my mom. It's only a little fling, just a party, just a one-night stand, a little Turkish delight never hurt anyone. Everybody's doing it. But of course, Solomon has been proven right down through the centuries. It is a slippery slope, and so it often leads to more, so much so that thanks to the slippery slope, just take one of myriads of examples of the sexual revolution back in the 60s and much else. We are now in a post-Christian society, in a culture of, as we ourselves call it, death. That is, we are in the depths of Sheol, just like Solomon warns here. Or like Wisdom says in chapter 8, she says, those who hate me love death. That's what you're doing. You're embracing and swallowing a sugar-coated poison. Because her house is a crack house, the house of Turkish delight, where the law of diminishing returns, you know, soon takes over. And so you keep wanting more and more, but you keep getting less and less, and things keep getting worse and worse, because lust points only in one direction. Always you want more. So don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. You think this warning about depths, you know, the death and the depths of Sheol is an overstatement? Well, I don't think, maybe we don't think that anymore. It's happening even as I speak to people and to whole societies. To get the thrill of the transgression, our cultural elite keep, someone said, defining deviancy down to the depths of Sheol. And ever more outrageous sexual perversions slither out of the closet and make a claim to be socially acceptable. And I won't even get into the details. We all, even the taboo, one of many examples, I'm going to skip over some here. Even the taboo against sex with children is weakening. And the laws against kiddie porn, which the Free Speech Coalition, among others, is trying to overturn. It's a lovely place, my house. But it's lovely, yet so ugly. And as it has gotten around us still, and it's baffling as we look at this, they do not know, she says, or will not admit, that the dead are there, that our guests are in the depths of Sheol, even as they dwell there in the perversion of it. Even people like Abigail Van Bruin, did you ever read Dear Abby? Kind of dates me. Even they don't know it. Dear Abby, about sex. What you do in private can affect your whole personality. If you do something perverted with another consenting adult, it can twist your character, damage your personality, warp your morals, and scar your soul. This is right out of Proverbs. What you do in private can hurt you and everyone else around you. Please get off the anything goes routine. Bill in Portland, Oregon. Dear Bill, if my anything goes disturbs you, tell me what you think does go. In the meantime, I fail to see how anything done privately by two consenting adults can twist, damage, warp, or scar them, or hurt anyone around them. It's really true what Solomon says here. They do not know. Willful ignorance, maybe. I don't know. It so obviously leads to death, and yet, just like Solomon says, they do not know that the dead are there. One more example. Ann Landers. Dear Ann, on the subject of sex, to have sex without love is not only meaningless and empty, but it is an insult to the human spirit. It's been vastly overrated and turned into a recreational pastime and booming industry rather than what it should be. I have never heard anyone suffering severely from abstinence, but I often hear of people whose lives have been ruined because of cheap affairs that resulted in unwanted pregnancies, abortions, venereal disease, illegitimate children, and multiple divorces. And if it's the young kids who suffer, I blame the adults who taught them by example. Signed, concerned adult. What do you think Abigail said, or Ann Landers? Dear C.A., not always. Who was it that said no generalization is worth a damn, including this one? They do not know, and we need to pray for these people, that they are in the depths of Sheol. In fact, in spite of the scientific evidence that proves it, and I see my time is up. So maybe I think God's saying that we need to give this a little more time. What do you think? Yeah, it's fundamental. It's so important these days. And though you might not struggle, these kinds of truths can really steal your soul and deepen our character and make us the kind of people we need to be for the young ones that God brings into our lives and that we dearly want to be. So we'll spend one more week on this, and why don't we close in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for that you tell it like it is here in Proverbs, and thank you that you love us enough to speak the truth. And Father, we pray that your word, as it's been spoken tonight, would lodge itself in our hearts and do what only your word can do, and make us shine brighter in the world around us in a way that truly woos those who are so lost that they don't even know it. Give us a compassion for these people to shine the light, play the music of the gospel, to help meet their needs so that they would be open to see, to hear the words of the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.